This is good. I've never seen one of these before. This is brand new. I was intrigued and thrilled when Pastor Rochester called me and mentioned it to me. I told my students, I'm going to go to that. I like the sound of that. And I can almost assure you we'll be doing one of these at Cornerstone in the next year or two. This has been a blessing all the way around. I've learned some good things and got some great ideas. Aren't you glad that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine? I like people that have a merry heart and that are willing to have a merry heart. You can learn so much better that way. I've learned as I've taught school, kids that smile, they tend to learn a little bit more. Kids that can laugh and lighten up a little bit, learn a little bit more, and adults too. And I've enjoyed this. As Brother Kerrigan said, I am from the thriving metropolis of Mooresboro, North Carolina. Population 307. Yeah. So anywhere I go, I feel like I'm in the big city. So if I look like I got big, gigantic eyes, because I ain't never seen this many people before. But I've been pastoring there for 25 years now. Dane and I started the church 25 years ago, 2 weeks. June 1st, 1997 was when we started. So we just celebrated our 25-year anniversary. Had no idea what I was getting into, starting a church in Mooresboro, North Carolina. Knew God wanted us to do it, just had no idea what I was in for. Mooresboro is the most unique place on the planet, I promise. And so we started going out, and we started knocking on doors and letting people know that we're starting a church there. And went to about a half mile from the church, a little road called Gants Grove Church Road, and started knocking on doors. And knocked on the door of a little trailer, and the voice from the inside said, "Who is it?" I said, "It's Pastor Bo Wagner from Cornerstone Baptist Church, here to tell you about the Lord." And the voice came back and said, "We ain't here." That's Mooresboro, man. I said, "Well, praise God, I'll leave you a track. Read it when you get back. Hallelujah." So that's where I pastor. So I always enjoy getting out anywhere. Joshua chapter 7 is where I want us to turn our attention tonight. Joshua chapter 7. I want to read verses 1 through 10. I love the theme, the amazing race. God's called us to run the race with patience. And that is something that we fail to do so very often. So I want to give you some principles of running the race this week, if God will allow me, and let me be a help to you through it. Joshua chapter 7, let's read verses 1 through 10, please. And before I start, thank you, Miss Laurel, for helping me to come. I appreciate that. She's the one that I think wanted me to come. Thank you very much, young lady. I appreciate it. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua, and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God! Wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turn to their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" The Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word, I pray. Lord, I pray these wonderful words of life will be out deep in our hearts. Lord, please help me as I preach from them. Lord, give me good liberty and ease of speech and clarity of thought. And Lord, would you help me to be vibrant enough to deliver your words in an appropriate manner, dear Lord, that'll be remembered and helpful in the days to come. And for everything you do, we'll do our best to give the praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Is it all right if I grab a cordless mic? Would that be okay? Because I wander when I preach. Testing one, two. Very good. By the way, I had no idea your team colors, or I didn't know there were teams. I didn't know there were blue and yellow and red, and then here I show up. So anyway, I did not know. I did not know, so I wasn't trying to pick favorites. I apologize. I don't want to alienate 2/3 of the crowd before I start to preach. You've never heard of her before, most likely. Her name is Chasasoon. By the name, you can pretty well assume that she's not from around here. Well, she's not. She's from South Korea. Chasasoon was a lady that grew up there in South Korea and didn't even get to go to school till she was 15 years old, and even then could only go for a few years, and then ended up quitting. She got married and started having some kids come along, and she had 4 children, and her husband raised those children. Then some grandkids started to come along, but when she was an old lady of 69 years old, well, her husband passed away. She decided she wanted to try to better herself a little bit. She was just a fruit and vegetable seller there in the market, but she wanted to do better for herself so she could do better for her grandkids. So in order to do that, she knew she was going to have a better job, and in order to have a better job, she was going to need to have something she never had before, which was a driver's license. How many of you are in the verge of the next year or two of getting your driver's license? Can I see your hands? You ever getting ready to get your driver's license? Well, just like here, you have to take some tests to get your driver's license. First thing she had to take was a written test. The thing is, though she could read the words phonetically, she didn't even know what the words meant. So she studied the practice tests and didn't know what the words meant that she was reading, so she just tried to memorize everything, but the test changed. They flip the order around every time you go in, so she went in, she took the driver's test. She failed. Well, she came back again to take the driver's test, the written test, and she failed. Well, she came back again to take the written test, and she failed that one too. Whew, 3 times. Quit. She decided to, should I get on one of the other microphones, or is this one, the battery on this one dying? Or, so she came and took the test again, and she failed again for a 4th time. Well, she took it again, and she failed again. She took it again, she failed again. She took it again, and she failed again. Say it with me. She took it again, and she failed again. Say it with me. She took it again, and she failed again. And she kept on taking it. She kept on failing, and she couldn't pass. So she decided she would go to a driver's teaching school to where they could teach her how to pass the test. And when she went to school, she started taking the courses, and she went to the driver's test, and she failed. And she took the driver's test, took the written test again, and she failed. And she took the written test again, and she failed again. And she took it again, and she failed again. And the people at the driver's school said, you know, we felt really bad about this. We're taking her money. We knew she was never going to pass this thing. We thought about telling her just to quit and go home, but she just wouldn't quit. So she just kept on coming. So we just kept on letting her come. And she took it, and she failed, and she took it, and she failed, and she took it, and she failed, and she took it, and she failed. She took that test. Somebody give me a guess how many times. How many think? 100 and how much? 170? She already said 170. More than that. What do you think? 250? You're not even close. You ready for this? She took the test 949. She failed it 949 times. Whew. Can you imagine failing a test 949 times? But then she went and took it one more time. And on the 950th attempt, she passed a written test. Woo! But then she had to do the driving test. She took the driving test, and she failed. She went and took the driving test again, and she failed. She went and took it again, and she failed. She went and took it again, and she failed. She went and took it a 5th time, and she passed. 950 tries to pass the written part, 5 tries to pass the driving part. When she came out of their version of the DMV with her license that day, people were lined up on either side of the parking lot, clapping and cheering and chanting her name as she came out. The entire country had heard about it. As a matter of fact, the auto manufacturer Hyundai had heard about it, and they presented her with a brand new car. She became a celebrity in South Korea just because she kept falling and getting back up and falling and getting back up and falling and getting back up. If you are going to accomplish anything in life, and if you're going to accomplish anything for the Lord, you're going to have to know how to get back up.
Now we're in Joshua chapter 7, and Joshua chapter 7 is a great passage of scripture that follows hard on the heels of a very different kind of a chapter. In Joshua chapter 6, we see the battle of Jericho. In Joshua chapter 7, we find the battle of Ai, and it's there that we find a very unique scene that I want to look at. Let's work our way through the text, and I'll show you what I want you to see tonight. First of all, notice a committed trespass. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. Now, if there's ever a chapter of scripture we can describe as glorious, it's Joshua chapter 6. And Joshua chapter 6, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. You've sung that as children, haven't you? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. That's like independent Baptist rap right there. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. I mean, that's just the greatest thing ever, man. And the wall. In Joshua chapter 6 is a highlight of scripture, a mountaintop pinnacle. And that's one thing that makes chapter 7 so incredibly low. Joshua chapter 6 was, in our vernacular, as good as it gets. Joshua chapter 7 is, in our vernacular, as bad as it gets. The chapter begins with what is, in this case, a horrible little three-letter word, the word but. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, but. The walls came tumbling down, but. Rahab and all her family were saved, but the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And this accursed thing is going to lead to 36 people losing their lives. And please let me spill something out right at the outset. We know this guy Achan took some silver and gold that belonged to God. He admitted that later on in the text, but the silver and gold were not the accursed thing. This chapter clearly delineates the silver and gold as a consecrated thing, not as an accursed thing. This chapter lays out two different offenses of Achan. He stole something. That's bad, isn't it? But he also took something that was accursed. And it's that latter offense, the taking of the accursed thing, that this chapter focuses on nearly exclusively. Very little is actually said about the theft of the silver and the gold, but over and over in this chapter, the taking of the accursed thing is mentioned. And those mentions don't even start here in chapter 7. They actually start in chapter 6. Go back to chapter 6, verse 18. I want you to see some of these going through it. Chapter 6, verse 18, God said, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." When Achan did what he did, he wasn't doing it out of ignorance. He and everybody else had been forewarned not to touch the accursed thing. Whatever this was, it was bad. In fact, when God began to speak to Joshua about it, look how much he focused on it compared to how very little he said about the theft of the silver and gold. Chapter 7, verse 11. He said, "Israel hath sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they've taken of the accursed thing, and have stolen and dissembled also. They put it even among their own stuff." Verse 13, "Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there's an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you." Verse 15, "And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." Now, if you and I get silver and gold stolen from us, we're probably going to focus on that. A lot. We don't like having stuff stolen from us, do we? I don't know if you've ever had the pleasure of having your catalytic converter stolen, either personally or at your church. Dane and I were on a meeting about 5 hours from home about a month and a half ago, and my daughter called, and she said, "Dad, I pulled up into the parking lot, and there was some strange guy getting out from under the bus." I said, "Oh, no." I pulled up from a distance on her phone. I pulled up the security cameras, and we started running them back. And sure enough, dude had spent 2 hours underneath our vehicles. And he had walked out from, or gotten out from under the vans just the parking lot, walked out the back side of the property, been picked up by somebody. He took 3 catalytic converters off 2 vans. I was not a happy camper. I take things like that very personally. I have a hard time letting go. You'll just have to pray for me because I have a hard time letting go of stuff like that. Just love them and forgive them.
I'll love them and forgive them after we've caught them. That's what I'll do right now. So we put pictures and video out online. It was shared like over 1,000 times.
And then after about a week and a half, we had not caught him, so I put a reward out online. I said, I'll give $500 for somebody turning this guy in, man. We got a phone call. I know who did it. Yeah. Dude is now in jail facing 5 felony charges. Glory to God. I mean, I can't stand a thief. Just can't stand a thief, man. You think that God would have a lot to say. How dare you take my silver and my gold? But he barely mentions it. But he mentions the accursed thing over and over and over and over and over. And the good thing is, we don't have to guess what it is because he told us. Look at verse 20 and 21. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. The gold and silver were consecrated things. The only other thing Achan took was a Babylonish garment. He took a piece of clothing. 36 men died because of a piece of clothing that he took. Now that seems odd, doesn't it? But you see, this wasn't just any piece of clothing. This was a Babylonish garment. This was a garment that would identify the wearer with the heathen culture and heathen beliefs and ideals around them. From the time of Genesis 11, Babylon was always in enmity against God. They always pushed back against everything God said. They always had God's worst interest at heart, not his best interest at heart. They were always his adversaries, not his allies. And whoever wore that, people would call into question, whose team is this guy on? So by Achan taking this garment, he is risking having around who see it say, I wonder who those Israelites really believe in. Do they believe in God, or do they believe in one of those Babylonish gods? Can I tell you something? God has an expectation for us. His expectation is that there be no question in anything whose side we're on. And it goes right down to what we wear and how we talk and where we go and who we hang around with. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 says, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Amos 3, 3 says, can two walk together? Be agreed. God expects us to be very distinct as children of God. He expects there to be no question in anything whose side we're on. So Achan sins by taking this garment. It's a committed trespass. Then notice a corporate anger. Verse 1 again, Joshua 7:1. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now there's something really instructive and really frightening in this verse. Please somebody tell me how many people sinned. What's the number? One. What was his name? Achan. But did God say that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Achan? It says the anger of the Lord is kindled against the children of Israel. One guy sins, and God gets angry at the end. He says, preacher, I don't understand that. That doesn't seem to be fair. Well, listen to me very carefully. There's a divine wisdom in this. If everybody had their own planet to live on, then nothing we did would necessarily affect anybody else. But you may have noticed we've only got one planet to live on. You may have noticed we've got the exact same blue ball of dirt called Earth to live on, and everything I do somehow affects you. Everything you do somehow affects her. Somehow affects him. Everything we do ties in with each other. No man's an island. So if you really love God, do right. But let me go further. According to this text, if you really love your church, do right. If you really love your pastor and pastor's wife, do right. If you really love your mom and dad, do right. If you really love your children, do right. If you really love your school, do right. Because if you do wrong, it will affect absolutely everyone around you. So we see a committed trespass. Notice number 3, a costly mistake. Look at verse 2 and 3. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which was beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. Now let me tell you what's happened here. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, but didn't really fight it, did he? Joshua and guys walk around the city 13 times, walls fall down flat, they go in, they take over the city. But they get pretty, I'm dropping stuff, sorry. They get pretty proud of that. And when it comes time for the next battle, a little city called Ai, 10 miles to the northeast, they come to Joshua and they say, yo, look, Josh, buddy, we pretty much got this fighting thing down pat. Pretty much know how to handle ourselves now. Yes, sirree, Bob. Joshua, don't make everybody go fight. Just give me a few of the boys. Hell, we'll go up, we'll smack them around, take over, we'll handle this.
So they send 3,000 men up in their pride and arrogance, and they get their hats handed to them. They get chased from the gate to the going down of Shebarim several miles away. 36 men lost their lives. Now, we know that the sin of Achan is what's behind all that, or underneath all that, rather, but there's something else that plays into this. Who can tell me what they did before they fought the Battle of Jericho that they did not do before they fought the Battle of Ai? Any guesses? Sought the Lord. Before they fight the Battle of Jericho, Joshua was going to check Jericho out, and he sees the angel of the Lord there. And he has a conversation with the angel of the Lord, and I'll say more about that in a minute. But God gives him specific instructions exactly what to do. But before they fight the Battle of Ai, there's no indication they sought God in the least. Because if they had, Ms. Fern, God would have said, don't fight yet. You've got sin in the camp. And if you fight with sin in the camp, I'm not going to be with you, and a lot of men are going to die, so you take care of the sin in the camp first. But they don't do that. They didn't pray and seek God first. Can I teach you something? If the only thing you ever pray about is the big things, you'll quickly find out the hard way that there are no small things. You need to be in the habit praying and seeking God's will for absolutely everything. Now, verse 5 tells us they chased them from before the gate all the way to a place called Shebarim. They won at Jericho. They lost at Ai. Now that mistake has cost 36 men their lives. They didn't bother to check with God. This is a huge mistake. So we see a committed trespass, a corporate anger, a costly mistake. But then look at verse 6 and notice a complete meltdown. Joshua 7 verse 6 says, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Now, let me tell you something about Joshua that you didn't know at this point. Joshua is a man's man. Joshua is not somebody you want to tangle with. Joshua has been in the service for more than 40 years by this point. When they came out of Egypt, out of all the people in the land, he had Moses pick Joshua as the general over the army. Now you follow this? There, and when they get to the Jordan River, God dries the Jordan River up before them, and God says, Joshua, do two things. Joshua gets some men to pick 12 big stones up and take them out of the Jordan River and take them to Gilgal, build a monument. But then he said this, Joshua, you yourself go back down to that dry riverbed, pick up 12 stones, and put them up on a heap in the dry riverbed. So follow this. You got a guy, he's getting on up in years now. He gets down there in the Jordan River, grabs a rock. No. The entire nation watches this guy pick up 12 massive stones and set them up on a heap. You don't untangle with this guy. A couple days later, he's going to see Jericho. He sees a man standing there that's more impressive than anybody he's ever seen. It's the captain of the Lord's host. He's got a sword. Joshua moves toward him rather than away from him, saying, are you for us or are you against us? You know he's got his hand on a sword as he's saying that, right? Are you for us or are you against us? In other words, he's saying, if you're against us, I don't care how big you are. If you're against us, we're fighting right now. Joshua, absolute man's man. And now we find him in such an emotional basket case that he's literally ripped his clothes to shreds. And he's laying on his face in the dust in front of the Ark of the Covenant, moaning, not saying a word, all the way until the sun begins to set. Other leaders of the nation are right there with him doing the same thing. This is a complete verse when Joshua begins to open his mouth, the next verse. Look at verses 7 through 9.
And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites, all the inhabitants of the land, shall hear of it, shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" Joshua, who led the children of Israel across the Jordan River and dry land, now moaning like a dying soul, lamenting the fact that God even did a great miracle, brought them into Canaan, loudly wishing that they could have stayed on the other side of the Jordan, 12 tribes crammed into the territory of two. In verse 8, he begins to moan about the damage done to his own reputation. "Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turned their backs for their enemies?" Verse 9, he exponentially loss to what he believes to be a wholesale slaughter. He thinks the rest of the inhabitants of the land will surround them and destroy all of them. I want you to think about that. I'm not trying to minimize their loss at Ai in any way. I'm not scoffing at the Lord. But do you realize how badly Joshua is overstating things? There are, roughly speaking, about 2 million people in Israel at that point. They've lost 36 of them in battle. In other words, you ready for the math? They've lost 0.00001/8 of their population percent. And Joshua's convinced it's going to mean the extermination of all of them. But then he goes further into emotional insanity, saying, "And what will thou do unto thy great name?" Now, can I paraphrase that? Joshua's saying, "Oh God, it's bad for us. But oh Lord, what are you going to do? How are you?" Joshua has absolutely lost it. He's having a meltdown. So we see him committed trespass. We see corporate anger. A costly mistake. A complete meltdown. There's one more thing I want to show you. I want to show you a command to get back up. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" You getting ready to switch out with me there? Or you checking those? Wasn't sure. Okay, verse 10. He said, and the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" Now, can I tell you something? Sometimes things in the Bible, if you really think about them, are sort of hilarious. Page star. Thanks, sir. Appreciate that. Sorry to be in trouble. Joshua has got a big voice. Joshua's having himself a meltdown. I hope this is okay. Can I use this table just for a second? Would that be all right? I promise I won't do anything harmful. But I want to be able to be seen. Joshua's having himself a meltdown that goes something like this.
Oh, God! Oh, God! It's all over, God. We're gonna die. And oh God, what are you gonna do? God, you're gonna die over this too. God, nobody's ever gonna believe you again.
God sees this because God sees everything. And God comes to where Joshua sat and he sees him having his meltdown. And God, who's such a comforting, loving, soothing God, he sees him having some meltdown. He says, "Joshua,
what are you doing? You are embarrassing me. Get up! What are you doing laying on your face?"
He's not soothing Joshua. He's livid at Joshua.
Yeah!
Can I tell you something? As the text goes on, here's what you're going to see. God's going to tell him, "You've got sin in the camp. Here's what it is, and you need to deal with it." But before he ever tells him there's sin in the camp, he says two words, "Get up." Say with me, "Get up." He's going to point out for Joshua specifically who it is. They're going to nail it down to Achan. But before he tells them that it's Achan, he says two words. What are they? Get up. Say it again. Get up. He's going to give them the battle plan to defeat Ai. You're going to set some men behind the city, go to the city, retreat like you're running. They're going to come out of the city. You surround him, you destroy him. Battle plan. Good battle plan. But before he gives them the battle plan, he says, "Get up. Get up. Up, just get up." Listen to me. There's no substitute for getting up. Can I tell you something? You are going to find your faces in the dust over something sometime. Maybe it's sin in your life, and you find your face in the dust. Maybe that it's tragedy that's come to you. You find your face in the dust. Heartbreak. You find your face in the dust. Anxiety, depression, darkness of spirit, and you find your face in the dust. Circumstances beyond your control, and you find your face in the dust. And there's no substitute for getting up. There's no substitute for getting up. You never finish a race that you do not get up from your falls. But if you'll make up your mind now that no matter what happens, you're always going to get back up another time and another time and another time and another time, even if it's 949 times that you've fallen, and you're always going to get up that one more time, you're eventually going to cross the finish line and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Can I tell you this? Going to heaven's one thing. Hearing him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," only comes if you've done well, good and faithful servant. People who lay down and quit, give up, are not going to hear that. Just get up. It was Florida, 1969. There's a little bitty lady lived there. She's 4 foot 11, maybe 90 pounds, soaking wet. Didn't know the Lord. Her entire family had been Catholics for about 400 years, and she'd gotten away even from that and was dabbling in Buddhism and New Ageism, a little bit of everything. She got married to a man she had no business marrying, got pregnant, and miscarried that child. Whew, that'll put your face in the dust. And then miscarried another child, then miscarried another child, then miscarried a fourth child. I mean, she was really finding her face in the dust one time after the other. She had one more child, and it was her last chance, according to the doctor, for her to carry a child. And this time, after several months, it became evident she was going to be able to carry the child. And that's when she found out the hard way that her husband never had wanted any children. He beat her in the stomach to try to make her miscarry the child. Somehow, she and the child both survived. She ran for her life and for the child's life, went several states away, got saved in 1972. Still had a lot to get up from. Didn't know much. She just knew the Lord. Well, she ended up meeting a guy, and she, of course, asked him, "Hey, are you a Christian?" Didn't want any more trouble. And he, "Oh, yeah, sure, I'm a Christian." She didn't know that she needed to ask a lot more than that. Turns out he really wasn't. He's about as bad as the first. And she spent the next several years getting beat pretty regular, and her boy spent the next several years getting beat pretty regular, and she just found her face in the dust over and over and over again. But she'd just get up another day and get up another day and get up another day. When her son was nine, the stepfather left and left him in bankruptcy. She didn't know if she'd be able to keep the house. That's hard. You find your face in the dust like that. Worked a couple of jobs trying to keep food on the table and a roof over their heads. And just day after day, she was so discouraged, so dark, so depressed, and yet she just kept on getting up and just kept on going, and tragedy after tragedy and heartbreak after heartbreak just kept coming, kept coming, kept coming. She just kept on getting up and going on for God, and kept on getting up and going on for God, and kept on getting up and going on for God. That lady's a member of my church today. She sits on the back row way over on the right. Most people in my church just call her Sister Yvonne. I call her Mom. I was the boy that the guy tried to kill. It's my mom that ran for her life. It's my mom that I watched getting up time after time after time after time after time. She has a wonderful life now. I mean, just happy as she can be. God's shined his favor on her, just because for a lot of years when she wanted to quit, she just got back up and just got back up and just got back up again. I don't know what you're going through, what you're facing. What it is put your face in the dust. But I know that if you listen to the voice of God, he's invariably going to be saying, "Get up. It's not over yet. Just get up. Let's go forward again. Let's all stand, heads but eyes are closed. If it's okay, could somebody please come and just play a little bit on the piano for Hymn of Invitation, if you don't mind. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Got some questions for you. If you're here and you can say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved. I've repented of my sins. I've trusted what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. If I died before I even got to the parking lot, I know for a fact I would go to heaven." If you can say that, would you slip your hand up where I can see it, please? God bless you. You can put them down. I appreciate that. Now, I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Both only myself and the staff looking. If you're here and you say, "Preacher, I don't really know that I'm saved. Preacher, I've heard about being saved, but I don't know if I am." If that's you, just slip your hand up where I can see it, and I'll let you put it right back down. "Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved. God bless you. I see that hand. Thank you." Are there others? "Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved." Okay, listen very carefully. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. And I'm going to be asking people to come to the altar to pray. And if you're not sure you're saved, but you'd like to find out about it, I'm inviting you to make your way down here. Kneel down and slip your hand up. And we'll send somebody with a Bible to show you how to be saved. But before we do that, child of God, question for you. I wonder how many of you already know what it's like, be it by sin or circumstances or tragedy or something beyond your control, how many of you already know what it's like to find your face in the dust just wishing you could die? Can I see your hands going up? Across the building. Listen real carefully. At that point, you can be sure that two things are going to be happening. Number one, you can be sure the devil's going to be whispering, "Quit. Quit. Quit." Number two, you can be sure that God is somewhere shouting, "Get up! Get up! Get up!" It's never God's will for you to lay there and die. It's always God's will for you to get up and go on another day. Whatever you need, won't you make your way to the altar and commit to always getting up. The altar is open right now. She plays. Just slip out and come. I see folks coming right now. "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war." Whatever you need, just come on. "With the cross of Jesus going on before." Altar's open. "Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to adults here at the altar, a couple of young ones. It has amazed me over the last few years as I've preached this, how many things I found out that young people are going through that make them want to quit and make them want to give up. Can I tell you something? The devil's going to start on you early. He'll try to get you to quit before you get started, young people. He'll try to get you to give up before you've even begun to really run your race. Don't do it. It gets brighter. It gets better. Just keep getting up. Just keep on going. Don't ever let him convince you to quit. Just get up. Sing that last chorus with me. Here we go now. "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on be." Start on the first verse with me. Here we go. "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Bless the strong." "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching."
us to war with the cross of Jesus going on before.
Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time around your word. Bless the rest of the evening, I pray, all the activities and festivities. And Lord, I pray you use this message in some hearts as a help. For everything you do, we'll give you the glory, for you alone are worthy of these things, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Turn over to you.